Heavenly Father, we pray that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And so now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ, your fellow redeemed. On Palm Sunday back in 33 AD, there were hundreds of thousands of Jews gathered together in Jerusalem from all over the Roman Empire and east of the Roman Empire because they were about to begin, in 5 days, two major sacred festivals or holy days, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, both of which were reminders to the Jews how God had delivered them 1,500 years earlier from slavery in Egypt. But before those holy days began, on this particular Sunday, a spontaneous parade celebration took place, kind of out of nowhere. They were lined up along the road into Jerusalem, and they were wild about Jesus, who was riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. And rightfully so, because they recognize in this event the fulfillment of a prophecy from the Old Testament book of Zechariah, the book that contained a number of prophecies regarding the coming Christ or Messiah. And that prophecy said again, "Behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." So because of this riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, because by this time most everybody understood that Jesus was in fact a descendant from King David, and because they had seen or at least heard about his many unbelievable miracles, they were of the opinion, or the majority of them were of the opinion, this is the one we've been waiting for, the Christ, this is him. And this excitement, this optimism, held sway for several days. The kingdom, which had been promised in the Old Testament, was about to be ushered in by the Messiah, and he would bring about peace for the nations, and he would rule over all. That's what Zechariah chapter 9, the prophecy, says. However, most of them, maybe every one of them, became greatly disappointed in just 5 days. When Jesus was arrested, put on trial, when he suffered and he died, it's like they all lost hope. Even the most faithful among them abandoned both hope and Jesus. Why? Why were they so disappointed? Why did they abandon Jesus and hope? There are several reasons. First, they assumed that the Messiah, when he came, would set up some sort of earthly kingdom, a heaven on earth. And so Jesus goes and gets himself killed even before he gets a chance. Second, and this is very important, they focused on just some of the prophecies in the Old Testament, what we could call the positive prophecies, and they ignored the negative ones. And it's these negative ones that are just as prominent as the positive ones in the Old Testament. Again, the book of Zechariah contains a number of prophecies regarding the Messiah. And if the people lined up that day would have looked or at least remembered some of the verses later on in the book of Zechariah, they would have seen these negative prophecies. For example, chapter 12, verse 10, "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son." In chapter 13, verse 7, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is close to me, declares the Lord Almighty. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." And then there's also in the Old Testament other prophecies like this, Psalm 22, Daniel 9. The Passover itself The Day of Atonement and all those other sacrifices that the Jews were to perform on a regular basis, sacrifices of innocent animals, shedding their blood, all of these pointed ahead to the suffering and the death of the coming Messiah and King. And then there's that section from Isaiah chapter 53 that we have referred to several times already this Lenten season. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. He was cut off from the land of the living. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. So again, all these verses, these what we call negative prophecies, talk about the Messiah King suffering and dying. And you may recall from a sermon several weeks ago that Jesus himself, for several months prior to his crucifixion, reminded the disciples of these negative prophecies at least six times. But these negative prophecies, for whatever reason, did not come to their minds. And thus they were greatly disappointed, and they abandoned hope, and they abandoned Jesus. But then there's a third reason that determined their great disappointment. Now think of who the disciples were. Matthew, a tax collector, used to be stealing all the time. One disciple would betray Jesus. The bravest of them would deny Jesus three times. All disciples abandoned Jesus. They were all a bunch of sinners. But the number of sinners doesn't stop there. The women who followed Jesus were sinners as well, including his mother. The Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the high priest, and others, they were clearly sinners, as were all their fellow Jews. Pontius Pilate, along with the soldiers who beat him and crucified him, and the two thieves on either side of Jesus when he was crucified, they were clearly sinners as well. And then we could go backwards in the Bible. Noah was described as a sinner. Abraham was clearly a sinner. King Saul, King David, and all the other kings, yeah, they were all sinners. And then we jump ahead, St. Paul, who persecuted the church, described himself as the chief of sinners. Martin Luther was tormented by the reality of his sin. And then just think of all those people who today worship false gods and their false religions, Hinduism, Islam, Buddhism, not to mention the growing atheism among us. And then there's your pastor, and then there's you, all of you. Almost 8 billion people just today. Sinners, every one of them. With that many sinners, what in the world, besides a well-deserved eternal death for each and every one of them, would be able to pay for the debt of sinners? If God were able to take on human flesh, if the Creator were to become one of the created human beings, then his humanity, his flesh and blood, would be worth more than all the billions of people combined. And if he suffered and died at the hands of justice, in our stead, as our substitute, then sin is in fact paid for. Nothing would be required of anyone. It would all be done. So here's the third reason why all these people on Palm Sunday, all these gatherers, were greatly disappointed when it came to Good Friday. They did not correctly understand their sin, or they did not understand what was needed to remove it, or that the removal price would be what was on the cross 5 days after Palm Sunday. At some point, many of them would understand all that, but probably not on Good Friday. Sometimes we hear people say something like, well, Jesus could have come down from the cross. He didn't have to stay up there. That's not accurate. God is love. And because of who he is, love, there was no other choice. When you and I celebrate Palm Sunday, we are to rejoice that the Messiah King has come. But it is a strange kind of rejoicing. Knowing what we know now, that we are sinners, and that the King, out of necessity, went to the cross, we say, yes, go, Jesus, go. Or, as we strangely but joyfully sing, ride on in majesty, in lowly pomp, ride on to die. O Christ, thy triumphs now begin, o'er captive death and conquered sin. With that in mind and heart, we say that there are two ways we are to go about living our lives as Christians, both of which are mentioned in our epistle lesson from Philippians 2. First, because as St. Paul tells us, that Jesus, the Son of God, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Because of that, we Christians need not fear death. No matter when it comes, no matter how it comes, we need not fear death. The second way we live as Christians, Paul puts it this way, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Or as another translation puts it, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. In other words, our concern is not how long we live, but how well we live. What matters is not how long my life will be, but what I do with the life that God has given me. A well-lived Christian life is a humble life of love toward my neighbor. And that includes sacrificial love. As Jesus said, this is my command for you Christians. Love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. So, brothers and sisters, because of Christ, we do not fear death. And, brothers and sisters, because of Christ, we love others as he has loved us. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.